in your Bibles, the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. I had intended to move to the New Testament, but I feel that the Lord is speaking to us from this passage of Scripture, so we'll be in the book of Genesis, particularly if these few verses in chapter 28 for a week or two. Titling this sermon, The Ladder, L-A-D-D-E-R. And if you've not read this passage yet, which I'm sure you have during your lifetime, but maybe have forgotten it, in the 28th chapter of Genesis is Jacob's famous dream. So I'd like to read before you from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. The word of the Lord. Well, you should know that the direction that I plan to take this text is one that I've never taken before in a few years of preaching. Maybe this should make you excited or afraid, I'm not sure which one. But I believe the Lord is speaking to us. Well, as a form of introduction to what we are going to be studying and focusing upon as the Lord speaks to us, we do remember something about this character, Jacob, I'm sure. He's a twin brother of Esau, and they're blessed born into a blessed and dysfunctional family or home life. And as dysfunctional as this family is, as I was pondering over this text, I just marveled at how glad I am, and hopefully you are, that you don't have to have a perfect family or a perfect family life or even a perfect upbringing to be blessed by God. If I ask anyone here to raise your hand if you were raised by a perfect family, probably no hands would go up if we're realistic, because we all have, as humans, we all have our share of tests, trials, and even heartaches in this life, mine included for sure. But Jacob has the luxury of being raised in a blessed family, a family that has a God consciousness about them, and that's nothing to take for granted, but something to be thankful for. As a matter of fact, if you were raised in a family that loves God, you should be thankful for that. Just because you don't have the testimony of a Saul of Tarsus, who was an accessory to murder and a rather vicious character, so much so that when he, even upon his conversion and called to be an apostle, the apostles took great pause, and the Bible says they were afraid of him because of his reputation and what he had done to so many Christians up to that point in his life. I don't have that testimony. Some people think that you should be ashamed that you, when you can say, well, I've never lived a day in my life to my remembrance that I was not aware of the activity of God in my life. But there's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a blessing. Anyway, he was Jacob and Esau's parents were Isaac. We were Esau, as he's called by those from the east, and Rebekah. Isaac was a rather passive personality. If you remember, while Rebekah was, she was aggressive, passive aggressive. She's the kind of person who would throw a rock but then hide her hand. Aggressive to the point of being manipulative, at least in her parenting skills, with her sons anyway. As time goes on, Jacob becomes of age. He gets a job working for his uncle Laban after he's told he has to leave because of all the trouble that's going on in their home, in which he's the center of. Skip forward a certain amount of time, and it's not too long where Jacob has his eye on a young lady who's beautiful in his sight and wants to marry her. And then the day comes, or the year comes, I should say, when he gets married, and at least he thinks he's married to her. The morning of the night after their honeymoon, when the veil is lifted, he realizes that he had consummated his marriage to Leah and not Rachel, who was the woman of his dreams. Secretly, his uncle, who we find out, is just as much a con artist as Jacob is. He's given Jacob Leah rather than his choice bride, Rachel. 14 years go by, and they work out a strange relationship, neither one trusting one another. And after some time spent managing his uncle's herds, Jacob leaves his family and his possessions and goes back to the land that God had promised him. Pretty messed up situation that a man works 14 years. He finally does get to marry Rachel, but he also has Leah. And as it's been said, and I know I've said it, that he had one woman in his heart and he had another one in his hand, and that couldn't be a good situation. And when there's children born of that relationship particularly, it's not good for them. Well, the story in our text, the 28th chapter. Jacob's left home, and on his journey, he's tired. He does what most good and wise travelers do, particularly if you're driving. Jacob's, for all we know, is walking, or he's a camel or a donkey. But he stops to rest. He's weary. What we can see in this dream that he sees, this ladder, it serves as seemingly a bridge And the intent is to seemingly to connect heaven to earth. The text says the ladder is set on earth and reaches all the way to heaven. The ladder is apparently stable, so much so that the heavenly traffic, composed of a myriad of angelic beings, is said to go up and down on this ladder. This ladder then is sufficient in its intent, sufficient in its design, and sufficient in its purpose. The top of the ladder, the Bible says, God is sitting above it. Since this would be interpreted as a position of ownership or authority or power, God is not only overseeing the mission of this ladder, but God is also positioned to see activity on the ladder. It simply just reminds us that God is all-seeing. God sees all, and first mentioned God's sovereignty by standing or sitting above the ladder. Now we mention God's omniscience, or the all-knowing nature of God. God sees and knows all. It's being played out in front of him, just as God is in his providence has designed it. Now we should also note, when we talk about this ladder, that no person, no individual, no ladder company could construct such a ladder to reach this height. That's not possible. So it apparently must have been God's idea that heaven's business would also be conducted on earth, that the earth would be the canvas upon which God would paint the story of Jacob's life. This is the work of God, and only God. God, in all of God's sovereignty, sits above it or on top of his ladder, which represents all of God's divine majesty and God's sovereign power. God is positioned to preside over all of the activities and the business of this ladder. And also, in God positioning himself at the top of this ladder might suggest that God is not ashamed to be associated with the presence and the purpose of this ladder. It is as if God is proud of one of his signature works of providence. Presence of God must also at least indicate to us that God takes full responsibility for his providence, for God's intent and the mission of this ladder, as well as the angelic personnel that God is using in executing God's purposes between both heaven and earth. The angels, by the way, are God's heavenly messengers, and they're employed and managed by God to carry out God the Father's agenda on earth. They are dispatched from the heavens on the orders of the Almighty to earth as they minister to God's people. God Almighty is directing traffic on this busy ladder. Thomas Coke, a fairly well-known theologian, wrote in his commentary, he says, "They," referring to the angels, "ascend and receive and descend to execute the divine orders." We should remember that God, in the providence of God, is the cause of everything in the universe. Nothing happens unless God allows it to be so. Verse 10 says that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. We back up just a moment in Jacob's life, and remember, he's been sent away from his home at his parents' instructions because of the conflict between himself and his brother Esau, whom Jacob had received the birthright through questionable circumstances, that relationship has not only become tense, but is now also dangerous. Esau has threatened to kill Jacob over it. The journey from Beersheba to Haran is only about a day's journey, they say. But it's far enough to put some distance between himself and his angry brother, the dysfunction of the home, the hurt feelings, the discord which has been sown. It's interesting enough that sometimes God has to move us away, maybe not even far, for God to be able to speak to us, show us his plan for us. God didn't give him that dream at home. He gave him that dream away from the comforts of his home when he laid on the bare ground. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. It's nighttime falling. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Doesn't sound like a restful position to be in. But nevertheless, Jacob was able to make the best of the circumstances. As any weary traveler would, Jacob stops to spend that night, and sun's setting, it's time to get some rest. He gathers a stone and places it under his head as a pillow when he goes to sleep. Sleep must have come easy for Jacob that night when we consider all that's been going on in his life. He must have slept really hard. There's been that manipulation by his mother, trickery and his own deception of his father, and of course the whole conflict with his brother Esau. Jacob is tired from his travels, but he also must be tired from his complicated and messy life. Stress will tire you out. It will wear you out. Jacob's life is certainly stressful. Verse 12 says he dreamed. While sleeping, our scripture text tells us that Jacob dreams. And it's a vivid dream. As we know, dreams are not unusual at all. In fact, according to the Sleep Foundation, their research shows that most people dream for around 2 hours per night. I found that rather interesting. Most of the time I get up, I don't remember anything during the night while I was sleeping. I assume I did not dream. The research says that we do. And also, according to the website Very Well Minds, their research indicates that 95% of our dreams are quickly forgotten. We're reading about a dream that's recalled very vividly. It's in living color. Jacob is in that 5% of people who remembered his dream from the previous night. And it's amazing that Jacob recalls this dream, and he recalls it in such vivid details, which makes it even that much more uncommon. Verse 12 says, "And behold, there was a ladder," or a flight of steps, literally, "set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." God is showing Jacob something. And by extension, God is showing us something also. This ladder, exceedingly high ladder, stretching all the way to heaven. God at the top of this ladder, angels ascending and descending. Traffic is heavy on that ladder. There's much work to be done for God on the earth. And the angels ascend to receive from God their instructions and descend to help execute the will of God. It's as if heaven's arms were outstretched. And God is taking the initiative by reaching out and down to the earth, all the way down to the earth. This ladder appears to be a reflection of God's will in human affairs. That God is just not satisfied with the domain of heaven and the work of the angels in heaven praising him and blessing God. But he uses those same angels to be a blessing to his human creation. God's will in human affairs is an extension of God's heart. It's a symbol of the outstretched hand of God. The ladder is a work of God. It's an act of God's long patience and real desire for human fellowship. For there is, if there is to be true fellowship between God and humanity, if there is to be true union between the Eternal One and His creation, two things must happen. God must reveal Himself by the work of God intersecting with human affairs. And secondly, humanity must, with great humility, reach up to God in humble reliance. We also notice the ladder has a top and a bottom. I pondered this text. It's interesting to me that when we see the way people live their lives, unfortunately, even some Christians, we often live our lives as if we're on the top of the ladder and God is at the bottom looking up to us. But accurately, the scripture says that man is at the bottom. That's Jacob. The ladder is fixed on the earth. And God is at the top of the ladder. God is throwing a lifeline. If we think about it, a lifeline to a man of questionable character. I couldn't help wondering why God would throw this out to Jacob. He might be the smartest person in most rooms, but he's not the most righteous. God is throwing a lifeline out to him, a trickster. He participated in the great deception of his father Isaac to get the blessing of the firstborn after he had taken advantage and manipulated his brother Esau for the birthright. He's known as a trickster. In fact, his nature and character are on display before he even came out of his mother's womb. He was called a heel catcher. One overly aggressive, one cunning and competitive to a fault. But here is this vile sinner being shown a ladder, a veritable connection to God and a highway to the heavens. But you say, and I say, Jacob's not worthy. Why didn't God throw down this ladder to his godly, pious father, Isaac? Or Enoch before him, of whom it was said he walked with God. No, but God throws it down to Jacob in a dream. The ladder was sent to lift Jacob up, among other things. And if it will lift Jacob up, it will lift all vile sinners like me and you. Also, a little more specificity in terms of what this ladder represents to Jacob. Well, it reiterated the sure promises of God, first given to his forefather Abraham and confirmed through his father Isaac. And here's what it says in Genesis 17. No longer shall your name be called Abram, speaking of his forefather Abram. But your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, this latter means, as the scripture tells us, interprets the latter, what it meant for Jacob. It means God has not forgotten the promise made to his foreparents. No evil can harm him that would detour or arrest or stop God's plan for his life. In other words, God has Jacob's back because God intends to and God will keep his word. And let me tell you what the latter does not suggest as I close. The purpose of the latter is not to exalt the work of people. You didn't see in this dream people walking up and down the ladder. We saw angels, right? It is not to exalt the work of people, but with angelic activity so prominently displayed in Jacob's dream, its purpose, or at least the resulting effect, is this picture is exalting the work of God, who is at the top or at the ladder's head. Appreciating the involvement and importance of God's heavenly messengers in the human life. In this case, their involvement in the life of Jacob. It appears the heavenly activity displayed on the ladder is not to exalt Jacob, who is one of God's creatures, but to glorify God, who singularly is above all. Human beings could not get to God except there be a ladder. Has to be another consideration in this text. We could not get to God except there be a ladder. There would be no way to God but by a ladder. God was not within the reach of mortal human beings. We human beings were limited to an existence without God in our future, except it be for a ladder. Let me take it a step further. What does this ladder mean to us in addition to what it must have meant to Jacob? Well, it means the same thing. That we are a part of the very same promises that God made to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham before him. We are also Abraham's children by faith in the single God of the universe, Yahweh. Could it be this ladder represents the birth, the life, and the ultimate death of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the ultimate bridge from heaven to earth. He is a man from heaven, yet belongs to the earth as well, seeing he was conceived in an earthly woman, Mary, but the conception was the work of God, the Holy Ghost. Jesus is a man of both worlds. He is the God-man who seamlessly bridged heaven to earth in his miraculous coming through a natural, earthly, human birth. Further, the Lord Jesus bridges earth to heaven in his sensational yet sacrificial death and supernatural resurrection, and finally, his glorious ascension into the heavens. I'll pause there.